Well, good morning, everyone. Well, we're back in John's Gospel. We're in chapter 8. Jesus made it clear. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. Difficult. And few will enter therein, right? Excuse me. And many will enter into the wide gate, the broad gate, but the narrow gate, the difficult way, few will enter therein. Now, the few can only give credit to God for opening up the mind to comprehend, the heart to believe, the eyes to see, and the ears to hear. We can't take credit for that at all. Not at all. It was God, through that grace gift, the charismata of faith, bestowed to believe, by which we were saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your own, but a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So it's only God that can open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our minds to comprehend, our heart to believe. And so as Jesus is confronting this massive unbelief that he's experiencing here, we need to understand it from that perspective. I had a pair of glasses somewhere. Well, they're deep in my pocket. Here they are. Now, as we broached chapter 7, Jesus was approaching the celebration of one of the feast days. Which feast was it? The Feast of Tabernacles, right. One of the greatest feasts in Israel, the most joyous time. It was like, it would be likened unto our Thanksgiving celebration, because it was the fall harvest when the most bountiful crops were brought in, the produce of all of their labors, and there would be such joy and celebration. And it was also commemorating something God did on behalf of his people Israel in the past. Remember during the Exodus when God provided for them water, Moses smote the rock. And then the second time just spoke to the rock as God provided quail from heaven when they desired meat, manna in the morning. All of God's provisions, God's presence, the Shekinah, right? The Shekinah glory of God. A pillar of fire by night to illuminate, right? A cloud by day to bring them shelter, covering and shade. God, who would provide for them, was being memorialized here in all that he did, in all of the works that he done. But all of that sign, symbol, and type, listen to me, all of that sign, symbol, and type of what Jesus Christ is in reality. Isn't that true? Yeah. Look with me at chapter 7 again, because I want to make a distinction here that there's a portion of the text that is not found in the oldest manuscripts. And so we're going to omit that this morning because we've already covered that section. And we went through it in detail, but it really doesn't belong here, as I said. In the oldest manuscripts that can be found, it doesn't exist. It looks like it was a scribal insertion. There's only two places where that occurred, here and again in Mark's gospel. But that should not shake your confidence in the Word of God, not at all. No reason to. But nonetheless, as we get into chapter 7, we see that at that point in the feast, when they were performing the libation of the drink offering, that Jesus, and picking it up in chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said on the last day, the great day of the feast, what was that day called? The last day, the great day of the feast? Hoshana Rabbah, the great day of salvation, Hoshana Rabbah. And they would do that, the remembrance of the water that God provided as the rock was smote and the water came forth. But the second time, not to smite the rock, but Moses was to speak to the rock. Speaking of Jesus Christ being crucified, that living water now available to all of us through his death, his resurrection, right? But now all we need do to receive the power of the Holy Spirit is speak, ask, and you'll receive. You being evil, which of you, if your son asks you for an egg, will give him a rock? Ask you for bread, will give him a serpent? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more God, Jesus, this is a quote from Jesus himself, whereas how much more God the Father will give you of the Holy Spirit if you ask. So picking it up in 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I'm thankful that John gave us commentary on this in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was the Holy Spirit given? When the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled, right? All of these feasts anticipating or memorializing something God in the past on behalf of his people, but every single one of them anticipatory of what Jesus was going to do in the future for his church, both Jew and Gentile. First four feasts have already literally been fulfilled on the very day. The last three fall feasts are yet to be fulfilled, and they all have a great significance and meaning that will be fulfilled, will be accomplished at the second coming of Jesus. They're all eschatological. But he goes on to say, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard these sayings, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. And some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take hold of him, but no one laid hands on him. No one would arrest him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Chapter 7, verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search the scriptures. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now I'll go over to 8, verse 12, because that's where the narrative really picks up. From 753 to 811, it's not in the oldest manuscripts. There's a continuation of the narrative, a continuation of the conversation that Jesus has. It's on the Day of Tabernacles. And the second great event that takes place is the lighting of these huge oil lamps. And now Jesus makes the statement in chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. These two significant events that were ceremonially memorialized on the Feast of Tabernacles, particularly the last great day of the feast, was the libation of the drink offering that would be made, celebrating or commemorating the smiting of the rock, water being provided, the speaking to the rock, water in abundance to satisfy the needs, the water needs of 2.5 million people plus all of their livestock. And then celebrating again, commemorating the fact that Jesus is the light. He was the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory. And remember, when Israel encamped, every time the presence of God stopped, whether it was the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night, Israel was to stop and to encamp. And every single Israeli knew exactly where they belonged relative to where God was. God was in the center of the camp, right? Every tribe, every family, every single individual Israeli knew exactly where they belonged relative to where God was, in the center of the life of the nation. Everyone had a purpose. Everyone had a job. Everyone was used of God. And so we're to know exactly where we belong, that God should be in the center of our nation, in the center of our family, in the center of our lives individually, and know who you are and what you're to do relative to what God has called you. But nonetheless, he indicates that he's the living water. He indicates that he is the light of the world. How could they understand these things? I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gives us an understanding of why there were so many in confusion and in darkness with relative to this truth. Again, the majority did not believe. Again, the majority did not understand. They couldn't make the connection between the water that was provided during the wilderness wandering and what Jesus offered the woman at the well in chapter 4. A life that would be satisfied, a life that would be fulfilled forever. Drink of this water and you'll thirst again, he said to her, but drink of the water that I have to offer you and you will never thirst again. We've all experienced that thirst, that hunger for meaning, for fulfillment, for purpose, for satisfaction in life. And we wandered aimlessly until we did come to him. And we found out that he is our satisfaction. He is our ever-becoming one. He is whatever we need him to be, isn't he? Isn't he? But Paul explains the difference between those who understood and those who did not in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But God has revealed them the secret things of God through his Spirit, verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God will reveal to us the things of God, the truth of God, the person of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We can't understand them in the natural. You can't understand them in the eyes of flesh. You can't understand. The carnal mind could never understand them. But the natural man, verse 14, now the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So without the aid of the person of the Holy Spirit, there's no way any individual could ever understand the things of God, particularly the deep things of God. Jesus spent a great deal of time speaking about his doctrine earlier in the text in John's Gospel. But many of them could not receive the things he was saying. The most sobering verse in all of Scripture, John 6:6. And what does it say? And many of them walked with him no more because they didn't understand. If you understand this morning, it's only because, listen to me, it's only because God has opened up your mind to comprehend. It's only because God has given you a heart to believe. It's only because God has given you ears to hear and eyes to see. And how thankful and grateful we should be for that. Because there are myriads of people, many, the majority, broad is the way, and many will enter therein. So when we're praying for those that we love, when we're praying for those young people, what should we pray? Yes. That God would give them the grace gift to enlighten the mind, to give them a believing heart, eyes to see, ears to hear. Someone was praying that for me, and 40 years ago, it came true. Someone was praying that for you, and at some point in the past, it came true, didn't it? Why? Because of the intercessory prayer of those prayer warriors, those intercessors who are praying on your behalf. What should we be doing now? What should we be doing now? Praying, praying. You know, we've seen many, many prayers being answered. And our prayer time is 7 a.m. and 7 p.m., 7 days a week, 7 a.m., 7 p.m. You've been praying for my friend, my pastor friend, Wills Martin. He's 75 years old. He pastors a Calvary Chapel in Newton, which is right near Hickory, North Carolina. And it looked like he was going to be going home to heaven. All of that's changed. He's going to be going home, but to his wife, June. And we are so grateful. And yesterday he was more talkative than he's ever been in the 3 weeks he's been in the hospital since he's had COVID pneumonia. But he's going to come home to his family. And that's what we've been praying specifically. We're lifting up a lot of prayers for one another here in the body. We're lifting up prayers for people who have called us and asked them, and we've seen answer after answer. Haven't we seen miracles? Even in our own family, right, Gail? God answering those prayers, intercessory prayers. Because only God can open up a person's life to who he truly is. And we'll see that in this text this morning. The rejection was inevitable. Why? Because they didn't receive of the Spirit of God. And therefore, they can't receive of the things of the Spirit. Back to the text in John 8. Jesus declared he was the living water. He declared he was the light of the world. And there were some who understood, but the officials, the religionists of his day, they couldn't understand what he was saying. Why? Because they were selfish, they were greedy, they were materialistic. They were carnal, fleshly. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Now, no one could bear witness of themselves and have that witness be authoritative because who knows if you're telling the truth or not. In the law, in Deuteronomy, you had to have the witness of two. At least two had to bear witness, right? But Jesus says here, he answered them and said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I am from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going." That last Seder that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, where did that begin? What chapter? The last Seder Jesus celebrates with his disciples in John's Gospel? 13. Go with me to chapter 13. And what happened in chapter 13? It was so significant. He washed their feet. That's right. But relative to what Jesus is saying here, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. The joy that we have today is that we know exactly that, don't we? If you're saved, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know exactly where you came from. You're not self-made. We were created. And we know exactly where we're going at the end of all of this, don't we? Yeah. Hard coming off the beach, wasn't it? We're going to a place that's far, far superior to the beach, aren't we? Yeah. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover," this would have been the last Passover Jesus celebrates with his disciples. These five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, well worth you spending months, not days, months studying, receiving the last words of a dying Savior. That's what this is. But in chapter 13, in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," God was in complete control of the timetable, wasn't he? Nothing was going to happen outside of the will of God and according to God's timing. When will he come? Precisely the right moment. Now, in my reckoning, he's late. But he'll be right on time. His hour had not yet come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the... Yeah. Being confident of this very thing. What very thing are you confident of? That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, until his coming. His love for us is an everlasting love, an unending love, and he'll love us to the... And just as he loved them. "And supper being ended, and the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God." You know what confidence that gives us in life? What assurance, what hope. And our hope, Christian hope, is not a maybe. It's not a wish. It's a certain expectation of the fulfillment of the promises that God has made to us. I know from where I came, and I know where I'm going. May 18th was my birthday. And my wife has a devotional calendar. She's got many of them, but one particular devotional calendar she's using this year for my birthday. Here's what it said. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Since the turn of the year, I've been saying that what we're witnessing is the destruction of this kingdom so that another kingdom can be birthed. For 2,000 years, listen, talk about intercessory prayer. For 2,000 years, the church has been obedient, praying the prayer that Christ gave us. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's precisely what's happening now. I got goosebumps right now just hearing you say that. Realizing in my heart and my mind, it's all true. We are approaching that time as in the days of Noah. what confidence it gives us to know that we are God's child, to know that heaven is our home, and we're just pilgrims, sojourning, just passing through, right? We're not vagabonds. What's a vagabond? He doesn't have a home. He's wandering aimlessly. Most people are vagabonds. They don't know from where they came, and they don't know where they're going. But we're not vagabonds. We're pilgrims, sojourners. We're traveling. What's that little E.T. say? Home. Home. Our ultimate end, loving us to the end, is home, heaven. Wow. Back to the text. Yes. And Jesus answered, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. He didn't come the first time to judge, did he? What did he tell Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 17? The Son of Man has not come to condemn, but to save. Oh, the next time he comes, it's for judgment. But the first time, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The second time, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then he'll judge. Listen, as this day, as has always been for individuals living at different periods of time, time is very short. Time is passing quickly, and so are the opportunities to know and to serve and to share the Lord with the lost world around us. Chapter 8. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Previously, he told us there were several witnesses that bore witness that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ, or Christos, is the Greek word for the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah, right? Go to chapter 5 with me for a minute. Chapter 5, he's already explained all of this. But why are they not listening? Why are they not hearing? Because they don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have a mind to comprehend. They don't have a heart to believe. They're hardened in their sin. As we went into chapter 5, Jesus did something they considered blasphemous. What did he do? He healed the man at the pool of Siloam, the pool of misery, right? But yet he healed on the Sabbath. Oh, he healed on the Sabbath. And so they wanted to condemn him for violating the law of Moses. But speaking of the witness, he gave clear evidence of the witnesses with regard to his person. In verse 31 of chapter 5, I bear witness of myself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He's saying you need two or more, right? Well, he's going to give several. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that I'm in chapter 5. I'm in verse 31. Everybody there? Okay, good. Now verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John who? Yep, the baptizer. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet, I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Jesus doesn't need man's testimony or man's witness, does he? He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's for the miracles that he performed. All of the miracles. When John was in prison, remember Herod had imprisoned John. John knew his end was coming, and he was doubtful with regard to whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. And he sent his disciples to say, are you the one, or should we look for another? Remember? And what was Jesus' response? Go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Those are all miracles that the Messiah would perform. The leper is cleansed. All indications by the very works that he does, the miracles that he has performed, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ, John's witness, the witness of the works which the Father has given me to finish, verse 36. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. When did he bear witness? The Father. At his baptism. Remember when he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Was it necessary for him to be baptized for a baptism of repentance? No, never. To fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill or to affirm the ministry of John, that the kingdom of heaven was approaching, that people needed to prepare their hearts and repent. And at that very moment when he came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, my beloved, hear him." The second time the Father bore witness of the Messiah, the transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain. Yes, the Father himself, verse 37, sent me and testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. So you had the witness of John. You had the witness of the miracles. You had the witness of the Father. Now you have the witness of the Scriptures. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. For I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Another's coming in his own name. Him you will receive. Who's he talking about there? The Antichrist. Listen. Our world today is more ready and prepared to receive the Antichrist than ever before. Two motivators in this world. Love and fear. Love and fear. Fear is always associated with the loss. Fear is always associated with the loss of something. Behind every fear is loss. Loss of whatever it might be. That's what you're afraid of. But love casts out all fear. Perfect love. We had a little server in one of the restaurants we went into as we were on vacation. And it was indicative that she didn't know the Lord. And we were just trying to be a witness. Show me. Don't. Right. You know that? And that's very important, beloved, that we show people we're Christian more than we tell people. Because we would want them to ask the question later. But we had a nice time with this young lady, and she really enjoyed serving us. But I wrote on the receipt after I paid the bill, "Jesus Christ died for Leslie." That's her name. No greater. Isn't that true? There's no greater love displayed than the love that Jesus has for you and I. That love that we're to share with that lost world around us, with those crasp youth. And they've learned it from their crasp parents. But such were some of us, weren't we? Weren't we? I didn't get saved until 1970. No, 80. In 1980. And my son was 10 years old. But I had exposed him to things that no father should ever expose their child to at that point. Crasp parents produce those crasp children, you see. And after my salvation, I begged God to forgive me and to erase all those things. Every night I would kneel down at his bed and place my hands on his head and pray for him. Almost without exception, every night. And even as a teenager, he would wake up and, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing the same thing I've been doing every night since I got saved. I shut up and go to sleep." Why? I was guilty. Such were some of us, weren't we? Yeah. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are these that testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, another witness. Who's this? Moses. Verse 45 now. Moses is a witness to whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? The very feast that they celebrated bore testimony of who Jesus was. You can find Jesus in practically every single book of the Old Testament, can't you? It's only one book that doesn't mention the name of God. Esther. That's right. But the scriptures overwhelmingly bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is. So much of the contemporary church has no real understanding of all that the scriptures have to offer us, because so few have a working knowledge of the scriptures, and particularly the Old Testament. So many contemporary preachers and pastors, I don't know if I call them that, but they want to disconnect, unhook the Old Testament from the New. They want an amputated Bible. Psalms in the New Testament. Amputated. Crazy. Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed. Jesus is in the New Testament revealed, right? But same truth with regard to the Testaments themselves. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament, the New Testament revealed. Gives us an understanding of what it all meant. And especially these feasts that they were talking about. And they had no understanding of why they didn't have minds to comprehend that were enlightened. They didn't have hearts, believing hearts that would believe. They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't have ears to hear. That's what we need to pray for those who we love, who don't understand what we're talking about, don't understand any of the things of God or the things that we want to share with them. Our words fall on deaf ears, don't they? Unless God opens the ear. Back to the text, chapter 8. Verse 18, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. The witness of God himself. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Look at chapter 5, verse 18 for a minute. John's Gospel 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself. Jesus, over and over again, in spite of what the Jehovah's Witnesses have to say, or the Mormons, made the equivalency of himself and God over and over and over again. Jesus and God are one and the same. Jesus is God. Of the church today no longer believe what? That Jesus is God. 30% of the church no longer believe that Jesus is God. But Jesus clearly states his deity over and over and over again. And the Jews understood that. In a moment we're going to see they're going to pick up stones to kill him because he's making himself equal with God. Now, 80% of the church believe what? You said it. What did you say? that is not the only way, right? Those people who claim to be born again, not just evangelical, but born again, born from above, born in the seed of the woman. When asked the question, can good people of other faiths go to heaven? How do they answer? That's displaying a heart of unbelief. They're betraying the truth of who Jesus really is. There's only one Savior in the world. There's only one Redeemer. Back to the text. For you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. He's in the court of the women. You know how the temple precinct was constructed. You've seen those models before. The outer court of the temple precinct was the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles could be in that section, those proselytes who came to believe in the God of Israel. And then as you make your way towards the temple, that first court area is the court of the women. And then beyond that is the court of the men. Then beyond that is the court of the priests. So that's where Jesus was teaching, in the court of the women in the treasury. That's where the offering was taken. That's where you would make an offering unto God. At this point in the service, will the ushers please come forward? We don't do that, do we? You've heard of people claiming they have a faith ministry. This is a faith ministry. Why? Because as long as we've been in existence, we've never taken an offering. Why? God takes nothing from you, but gives everything to you. And then in return, he receives what you offer him. Do you understand? Unfortunately, most of the unbelieving world believes that all we want to do is shake them down. You got those chicken baskets ready? No, God is, where God guides, God provides. But as the Chinese house church leader declared as he was leaving after visiting all of the churches in the United States after months here and asked the question, what did you think of the church in the West? He said, it's amazing what the church has been able to accomplish, buildings, programs, finances, without the Holy Spirit. Man can do a lot of things in the flesh, motivate people in the flesh a lot of ways. But that's not God's way. No. God takes nothing from you, but gives everything to you. And then in return, he'll receive what you offer him. Having received the grace of God as we have, anything we have to offer him is far too little. As the hymn declared, if we had the world, the entire world to offer him, it would be too little an offering for what he's done on our behalf. Isn't that true? Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin, singular. Where I go, you cannot come. What is that sin that they're going to die in, singularly? Unbelief. There's only one unpardonable sin. John chapter 16. John 16, chapter 16, verse 5. Do you have a heading in your Bible? Work or witness of the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the Holy Spirit, it is the witness of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual who brings them to the place of faith, of believing, right? It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens the mind, who gives a believing heart, who opens up the ears, opens up your eyes. The rejection of the witness of the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. Everybody wants to know, what is that unpardonable sin? I don't want to commit that unpardonable sin. If you're worried about it, you don't need to worry about it because you haven't committed it. Why? Because you're worried about it. But the unpardonable sin, the sin for which there is no pardon, is the rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit with regard to to the person and the work of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. Do you understand that? Now, do men and women go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus? No, they don't, do they? Why do they go to hell? Because we're all sinners. David did a great job last week of explaining that we're all lost, right? Oh, who are you, old man? You are without excuse, even if you're a religionist, right? Whether you're the blatant heathen, living in sin, in blatant sin, or whether you're a religionist trying to save yourself through your good works, you're all without excuse. Why? You're all sinners. Except for Mary. She didn't need a Savior, right? No, even Mary. For all have sinned and fall. Chapter 16, John's Gospel, verse 5, but now I go to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paracletos, right, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. The Holy Spirit's main job is to bear witness of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is what? He's the best friend of the bridegroom. You see, the best man at the wedding, right? When you ask those of you who may not have been wed yet, and you want to pick a best man, you want to pick someone who really knows you, knows your character. Or maybe you don't. But the Holy Spirit is the best man, the best friend of Jesus, who knows Jesus better than anyone, of course, right? No one knows the spirit of a man except the man himself, and no one knows God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness of who Jesus is. The best friend of the bridegroom bears witness to the bride of who the bridegroom really is. Why do you trust him? Why have you surrendered your life to him? Why do you give him your all? Because the Holy Spirit has bore witness to you that you can trust him. Naomi did that for who? Ruth. With regard to who? Boaz. My daughter, you can trust. This man will not rest until he has accomplished all that he's desired to do on your behalf. And that's what the Holy Spirit bears witness to me. Doesn't he bear witness? He who began a good work in you, right? He who began a work in me will complete it. I can trust him without reservation, without doubt, without fear. Wow. The Holy Spirit's witness. And he will come and he will convict, verse 8, chapter 16, verse 8, and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they did not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The Holy Spirit had not been given yet. Their ears had not been opened. Their eyes are not seeing. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. We never, ever, ever stop learning about God and his ways and his love. Never. You should never, never, ever, ever grow to... My wife said, what do you like most about being home? Getting back and studying the Word. Getting up at 2 o'clock this morning and just spending the time in the Word, studying, and then being with y'all. If I could do this every day, every hour of every day until he comes, I would be a happy man. Now, my wife, on the other hand, if we could just sit on the couch, hold hands, and talk to each other. At the beach. Is that true? Has the Holy Spirit put that love, that hunger, that desire for him and the knowledge of his love for you in your heart? Now, I make light of it. Wives, see that you respect your husbands, right? Why? Because God created men. He engineered me to where I have to be respected. Husbands, see that you love your wives. Why? God created a woman to have an insatiable need to know that she is loved. Can't tell them enough, can you? No. I told you when we got married, right? Anything changes, I'll be the first to let you know, okay? But she wants me to tell her every day. She wants me to tell her multiple times a day. Quality time. It's speaking love. Love. Now listen, the same thing. We are bride of Christ. In the same way, a woman needs to be assured, affirmed of that love over and over and over again in the life of her and her husband. So too the church in the life of Jesus, our bridegroom, our husband, our lover, our friend. And he does that, assures of his love over and over and over. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but will, whatever he shares, he will speak, and he will tell of the things to come. He will glorify me and will declare of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has given are mine. Therefore, I said, I will make mine and declare it to you. What is the greatest truth you and the world need to know? In the First Johannine epistle, John says, he who does not know God. He who does not know, thank you, Carolyn. What's the matter with the rest of you? We're here this morning celebrating his love for us. That's why we gathered together, and our love for each other, of course. But mainly, we're here in response to celebrating his love for us. The greatest truth that we need to continually be learning is that he loves us, and he will love us to the end. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not deserving of that love. What I know of you all, you probably are. But what I know about me, oh, you're thinking the same thing too, aren't you? That what you know of you, you think you're not worthy of his love. But all we need do is have a believing heart. He's going to go on to share that with us. Back to the text. He's declaring his departure. I'm going away, verse 21, you will seek me and you will die in your sin. What's that sin? Not believing the witness of the Holy Spirit with regard to the person of Christ. And where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. What did they say previously? Remember in chapter 10? He said the same thing. And they said, where is he going? Is he going to the diaspora? Is he going to the Gentiles? Yeah, that's where the Holy Spirit goes from here, doesn't he? Absolutely, he does. But here they think he's going to kill himself. Did Jesus kill himself? No, but he laid down his life, didn't he? He surrendered his life. Make no mistake about that. They didn't take his life. He surrendered it. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins, plural now. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. He who is without sin, please, stand up. Please. Anybody? No. Why? We're all sinners. Do you continue to sin? Yes. His grace in you receiving the witness of the Holy Spirit in that he gave you a believing heart frees you from the penalty of your past sins, present sins, and what did you teach last week? Future sins. I'm sorry? You hate to couple those words together, don't you? Suffering and long. How about suffering short? Suffering quick. He is long suffering. And who's he suffering with? I'm sorry, dear. You have to put up with me. It's just like, you're just like God. You suffer long. I appreciate that. I really do. How God has suffered long in putting up, but he loves us. Just as we Parents, love our children. Even when they make mistakes, when they go outside of our will for their life, we don't stop loving them, do we? No. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again, he uses the tetragrammaton. What's a tetragrammaton? The I am. What is a tetragrammaton, technically? Yahweh, four-letter word for God. No vowels, right? Four-letter word for God in the Hebrew text. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. They knew exactly what he was saying, what he was declaring. He is declaring his deity. Chapter 43 gives us some description of the Messiah, of Isaiah, Isaiah 43. Oh, we uncoupled the Old Testament, didn't we? Isaiah doesn't exist anymore. Chapter 43, probably many of you have memorized or placed dear in your hearts those first few verses of the chapter. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, Sheba for your place, in your place, since you are precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Now he talks about the Messiah. Go down to verse 10. He's speaking of the servant of God, and the servant of God is the Messiah. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Therefore, before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Holy One. So they knew, and he was using this tetragrammaton, this four-letter name for God, that he was declaring himself to be God. Back to the text. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that. They confuse a lot of people. The Mormons will tell you that. Listen, I'm going to warn you of something, okay? I love you. But you need to be very, very, very careful. You do not get your doctrine or your theology from movies, from books, or from music. Where do you get your doctrine and your theology? From the Word of God. There's a popular series. I'm just warning you about it. I find it entertaining. I find it very amusing. There's parts of it that I so enjoy. It swells my heart. It moves me emotionally. There's parts of it I don't enjoy at all. What am I speaking of, my dear? The Chosen. The series The Chosen is going to be a 9-season series. Be very, very discerning as you watch it. Why? Because Mormons, Latter-day Saints, are helping in production of the movie, the series, and so are Catholics. Some of them are Marian Catholics. Some of them are Orthodox Greek believers. Now, that's a works salvation. Someone asked me the other day, well, isn't Catholicism Christianity? No. No, for 30 years I was a Catholic. No, why? You're working your way to salvation. You have the hope of salvation, never the assurance of your salvation. It's Jesus plus the church. It's Jesus plus all of the sacraments that the church offers you because they believe those sacraments are salvific. Now, believe me, what I'm telling you, just if you're enjoying this series, and I'm enjoying the series, I don't find my doctrine there. I don't find my theology there. My understanding of God and his purposes and ways has to come from the Bible. Jesus is God. And there is only one way to God. You must be born again. That's all true. Our world doesn't believe that any longer. The majority of Christendom The emphasis on the dumb, because they don't know their word. They don't know the word. They don't know the Bible. The majority of Christendom believes that there's no hell anymore. There's no hell. God is love. And how could God send anybody to an eternal damnation for a temporal sin? It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be righteous. It wouldn't be just. You covered that last week, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah. So listen, beware. And there are so many cultural influences that have come into that series that completely distort what the culture was like at that time. It doesn't truly portray or rightly portray these the culture and some of the characters, okay? Enough said about that? Now, I said it, and you're responsible to be discerning. Not me, you. Okay? Where do you get your doctrine? Where do you get your theology? Not music, not songs. And look at how many of these worship leaders are denying their faith now. Not from movies. Listen, you want to know about eschatology? Don't read the Left Behind series. Read the Bible. The Bible has a great deal to say about eschatology, about the end times. And you'll get an accurate portrayal of what's going to take place. And who's going and who ain't. That's a pretty concerning matter, right? We need to wrap it up for this morning. Let's see, where am I? Back to the text. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just as I have been saying to you from the beginning. What's he been saying from the beginning? Now, is he talking about the beginning of his beginning or the beginning of the real beginning? What beginning is he referring to? I think creation. Yeah. What was being declared right in the beginning? You're either of the seed of the woman or you're the seed of the serpent, right? You shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Talking about the salvation that would come because of the sin that entered into the world. Listen. This was when it was good. This is it. This is when it was good. This is when he's trying to straighten it all out. Straighten it all out, make me good again, right? In the very beginning. What have you been telling? Exactly what I've been telling you right from the very beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 6 for a minute. Look there. What's he been trying to tell us from the beginning? The same thing he's trying to tell these men then. The same thing, listen to me, it's the same thing he's trying to tell us today. What did that devotional say? For the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Hey, time is short. Your time is short, your opportunities are even shorter. Take full advantage. I've been telling you these things from the beginning. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Make your choice. Genesis chapter 6. Look with me there. You know what happened there. The Bnei Elohim, the sons of God, mate with the daughters of men and produced the Nephilim. Listen, don't get caught up in all this UFO craziness. They're aliens. But they're not what they think they are. What are those aliens? Demons. They're demons. Even Satan himself will disguise himself as an angel of light. These things defy physical laws. Physics, the laws of physics, don't they? It's amazing when you listen to all of these testimonies and what these entities are able to do. But listen, in the spiritual realm, when it comes to devils and demons and angels and God, that's all child's play. It'd be like you trying to explain electricity to your infant when they go and they take the knife and they stick it in the outlet. Now, explain it to them. Be careful. A great deception to deceive even the elect, if it were possible, is coming. This is the age of deceit. You're lied to more pervasively, more regularly, than ever before. Never before has our nation been characterized by such deceit. What can you believe anymore? Anthony Fauci, you can believe him, right? He's in it for this, right? We know everything is being exposed now. Where was I? Chapter 6. Verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Is that today? That'd be describing today's culture. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man who I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air. I'm so sorry I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for his genealogy was, his gene pool wasn't affected yet, was it? Now, listen, that's literally what's going on here, you know, without going into a deeper explanation, which I couldn't give you, is that somehow, demons left their spiritual realm, came into the physical realm, and had some kind of a relationship with earthly women producing these Nephilim, contaminating the gene pool. You know, we all have different genes, right? And your gene pool can cause you to be disposed to different ailments, right? It's good to know your family history. What can you be disposed to as a result of your genetic makeup? Diabetes, heart disease, cancer, certain cancers are passed along genetically. And so when you have those conditions, the only thing you could possibly do to change that is change your genes. Can you change your genes? No. Well, I changed mine. No, you can change your genes. Now, in the spiritual sense, we can. We were born of the family of Adam. We had that sin gene that caused eternal death. It was a cancer on our life, spiritually. But if you are born again, now you're no longer of the seed of Adam. You're of the seed of Jesus. You're in Jesus' gene pool now. You no longer carry the sin gene. Isn't that wonderful? God looks upon you just as if you've never sinned. Justification. Wow. Noah, please God. But for the sake of our conversation, I've been telling you these things from the beginning. Look what God said. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Does that sound like today? Now, what was God declaring right from the beginning? That there would be a worldwide destruction of the ungodly, of the godless. What did God say to Israel over and over and over again? In the ministry of Jeremiah, in the ministry of Ezekiel, in the ministry of Isaiah, he said to the northern kingdom, you're corrupt. Your ways are corrupt. You won't receive my love. You won't receive the enlightenment that I want to give to the mind. You won't receive the belief that I want to place within your heart. You won't allow me to give you ears to hear, eyes to see, and therefore the Assyrians will come and destroy the nation and carry you away in destruction. Aren't we glad 150 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah, they learned the lessons from their older brother, right? No. The Babylonians come in. Why? Why? Because God is being unjust? No, because God is acting justly, righteous. His holiness demands that he be just. His justice demands that he be righteous. His righteousness is displayed in his judgment. Sin will be judged. Every single sin is judged. One of two ways. It's either judged by the individual and condemned to eternity in hell, separated from God, or it's judged at the cross. That's the only choice, the only two options. Right? I've been telling you this from the beginning. And now he's indicating, he's already told them, not one stone will be left upon another. There'll be such destruction in this nation. And Israel was no more after 70 AD. Dispersed, all the Jews were dispersed throughout the nations of the world. For how long? Almost 2,000 years. Until when? May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation among the nations again. They have been the most persecuted people on the face of the earth, haven't they? Haven't you, Jeffrey? Yes. Satan has been hounding the people of God since the beginning. Why? Kill the messenger, destroy the message. So he believes. Impossible. That was Hitler's final solution. What was the problem? Guilt. Guilt was the problem. I want to do what I want to do. Anton LaVey, the satanic priest who wrote the satanic Bible, said the major theme of the satanic Bible is do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want. I say this. I say love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then go do whatever you want. Back to the text. Oh boy, we need to finish. I haven't been here for a while. How long is this battery going to last? Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. And what has he been saying? Listen to me. What has he been saying from the beginning? I love you. I desire to redeem you. I want to save you. My love will keep you. Aren't you thankful for God's saving grace? His saving love in your life? But aren't you equally thankful for his keeping grace? Hey, I know what a rascal I can be. And I'm so thankful for his keeping grace in my life. Don't look at me that way. You're the same way. But I'm thankful that Father keeps me. He keeps you. We are kept, secure, locked in his love. Isn't that wonderful? Shall we stand? Next week we'll continue. Pastor David.